This morning, I want to start a new study, and I want to give just a word of explanation. Those of you who regularly attend here know that we have been working through the gospel, the book of Romans, and we have now completed chapter 14. I've been asked to speak at a couples conference at the end of the summer, and in preparation for that, I want us to have our attention given to the Word of God as it deals with the whole matter of marriage. I know that I do so. Just mentioning that theme will be a theme of pain for some of us, and I apologize for that. And yet I am confident that the Word of God is suitable for us, who can come and minister grace to us, whatever our need would be. And I would urge you to think in terms of those who are recently married, those who are married, who need to make improvements to see how this study could be beneficial to them, for young people understanding what marriage should be, and really for anyone living in a country where marriage is being threatened. So I think that pretty well includes all of us. So let's pray that God will come and minister grace to our hearts. I did look back and see that the last time that I'd done anything significant on marriage was back in 2017. And probably the theme of marriage needs to be covered a little bit more frequently than that in the life of the congregation. Let's draw near to God and pray. Father, we pray that you would come and meet with us where we are. We pray, Lord, that you would use your word, that we would very plainly understand that you are the Father who has sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, into the world to die for sinners, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You're not only the God of salvation, you are the God of creation, you are the God of all relationships, you are the God who has made us male and female. So help us to hear you as you speak to us through your word this morning. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I have before us the screen for several locations for Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila, we are told, is a native of Pontus, so that's where he starts out. The next time that we hear of where he is living, he was living over in Rome, and then in about 49 A.D., all of the Jews were kicked out of Rome, and he ends up there at Corinth at just about the same time that Paul is traveling from Athens and meets them. They're there for at least a year and a half together and perhaps longer. And then amazingly, as Paul leaves Corinth, he's going to be going back to Jerusalem to ascending church to Antioch. But as Paul leaves Corinth, he travels first of all to Ephesus, and he says to Aquila and Priscilla, you stay here. He goes on, then he comes back later to Ephesus, and yet when he is writing to the church at Rome, at that point, the Priscilla and Aquila are back in Rome. And then when he's writing his last epistle, 2 Timothy, they are back in Ephesus. So this is a well-traveled couple. Let me read several scriptures here. At about 50 A.D., he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Acts 18:18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer. And then he took leave of the brothers, set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Acts 18, verse 26. He, Apollos, began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. At about 54 A.D., the churches of Asia, as he's writing 1 Corinthians, send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. And then when the book of Romans was written, 57 A.D., greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in the Lord Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well, and greet also the church in their house. Then 64 A.D. or thereabouts, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. This couple is mentioned six times in the New Testament, and they are always both named together. Four out of the six times, Priscilla is mentioned first. Priscilla and Aquila served the Lord Jesus by housing the Apostle Paul, by employing the Apostle Paul as a tent maker, by teaching Apollos the way of Jesus Christ more accurately, by saving the life of the Apostle Paul, whatever that means, by housing a church in their home in Ephesus, and by housing a church in their home again later at Rome. This couple is extremely unusual in what they were able to accomplish in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. They are a wonderful example of a kingdom-useful marriage. And you simply cannot do what they did without being true believers and living out a substantial level of agape love to one's spouse and to others. Let me highlight this. They believed together. They were persecuted together. They lived as husband and wife together. They worked in business together. They taught Apollos together. They had a church in their home at Ephesus together. They had a church in their home at Rome together. They risked their necks for Paul together. Well, that may cause you to feel bad. Well, I think all of us will feel bad if we are comparing our lives to this amazing couple. But the point is that they are given to us. They are not faultless. They are not sinless. They had their issues. But they are a couple that was mightily used of God, not only in the lives of their children, but they were used of God as a kingdom-useful family, and they are an example and a challenge to us. Well, come with me, if you care to follow the handout sheet, Roman numeral 1, God's design for marital intimacy. God's design for marital intimacy. And first of all, A, we want to consider the incredible intimacy of the Trinity is the pattern for believers. We know that God is one God, but he exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these three are one and the same in substance, equal in power, and glory. Jesus can say of his Father, I and the Father are one. Jesus can pray for his disciples, asking that all of these disciples be united, that they be one, even Father, as we are one. So the unity of believers is explicitly patterned after the unity of the Godhead, where there is a perfect knowledge of one another, where there is a perfect love, there is a perfect harmony, there is a perfect social delight. But then secondly, B, Both male and female are patterned after God. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There are some ways in which the man better images God, and there are some ways in which the female better images God. But notice, as God has made them in his image, God has wants us all to be like him. That leads us, thirdly, to see man's high point of intimacy is in marriage. Genesis 2. It's not good for the man to be alone. God highlights his loneliness by bringing all of the beasts, and all of them have their corresponding mate. And then God brings about Eve, and Adam's response is, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. She shall be called Isha because she is taken out of Ish." There is this tremendous unity, tremendous intimacy that is designed by God. That's Old Testament. We come to the New Testament, and we find that Paul is quoting the Old Testament, where he says in Ephesians 5, the two shall become one flesh. Verse 33 ends that chapter with, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And the husband, at one point in Ephesians 5, verse 28, the husband is to look on his wife as an extension of himself. And as he is loving her, he is loving her in a way that he would love his own body and take care of his own body. So marriage is a social union of a man and woman that is to be something like their God in heaven. Fourthly, D, this divine design of intimacy is to be worked out in a sin-cursed world. It is worked out in a sin-cursed world. If we were all angelic-like beings, if we had no sin, can you imagine how easy it would be to get along as husband and wife? No, you can't imagine. And I can't imagine either. But God wants us to work out this intimacy, this unity, this closeness in a context of sin. Let me just read very brief verses here. From Colossians 3 and verse 19, Paul is directing his words to husbands. Husbands, have an agape love. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Another translation is, do not be bitter with them. You see the realism of the Bible? Paul wants us to be united, and yet he knows the sinful tendencies of the human heart, so that God, in breathing out the scriptures regarding what a husband is to do, well, love her and make sure that your sin doesn't bubble up here with harshness or bitterness. So the fall of man has impacted us in our selfishness, our native lack of love, our tendency to look out for ourselves and to remember certain faults really, really well. The faults that are done against me, I remember very, very well. But for some reason, we don't seem to remember the faults that we do to another quite as well. So as Christians serving Christ in our marriage relationships, or really in any relationship, you cannot just go with the flow. The flow, even of your remaining corruption as a believer, is going to send you off course. It's going to hurt you. And when you sin against your spouse, it's like drilling a hole in the bottom of your marriage boat. When you sin against your spouse, it's like you're going with your MAC card there to the bank and pulling a bunch of money out of the bank, wasting it, and never putting any money back in. Listen to Dr. Gary Smalley, a marriage counselor, evangelical marriage counselor, in a book, If Only He Knew. "What's the matter between the two of you?" I asked, trying to find out why his love for her had vanished. "Why can't you extend yourself toward her and try to build a loving relationship? Why don't you want to?" "Well," he confided, "several things she has done have hurt me so much, I just can't try anymore." The next day at lunch, he named 7 things that his wife had done and continued to do that made him feel like leaving. To his amazement, we were able to trace each area he hated in his wife to an area that he admitted he saw lacking in his own life. Once he understood this, he asked, "What kind of man would I be to dump her when I'm contributing to the way that she is?" A marriage relationship endures and becomes more fulfilling only when the husband and wife are working together. Are you surprised that this man was aware of the wife's faults more than he was aware of the man's faults, of his own faults? Well, isn't there something that Jesus taught about a speck and a log? Why are you so focused on the speck in this other person when you've got this log, this beam in your own eye? Well, the intimacy of marriage is to be worked out in a sin-cursed world. Roman numeral 2. God's design of our uniqueness. If we're going to have a relationship that approximates anything like Aquila and Priscilla, then we need to understand God's design of our uniqueness. First of all, A, men and women are very different in physiological design. The typical man and the typical woman don't think the same way. And in our day, in which there is so much gender confusion, we need to be clear about this. What the Bible tells us is that there is something about a woman that is particularly feminine. There's something about her and a way of thinking. There is in a man, naturally and natively, something of these characteristics. Lou Priolo, in his book on the complete husband, in which he is speaking to us, highlights something of these differences. Biologically, for example, every cell in your body, man, differs slightly from the cells in your female counterpart. Your cells contain a set of XY chromosomes, while your wife's cells possess a pair of XX chromosomes. There's no surgery that can be done that is going to alter every single cell in your body. Here are a few more of those differences. Women have a subcutaneous layer of fat, which men do not have. As a woman goes through puberty, she experiences a thickening of this fatty tissue, which produces a more rounded body shape as well as skin that feels softer to the touch than that of a man. That part of the brain that deals with the communication is noticeably smaller in men than in women. Women have smaller lungs than we do, while their stomach, kidney, liver, and appendix are proportionally larger than ours. They have a faster heart rate, a smaller percentage of water in their bodies, less red cells in their blood, and lower blood pressure than we do. From head to toe, a woman's muscles and skeletal structure differs noticeably from ours as men in a variety of ways. Now, another author. Women are generally smaller than men. Men are likely to be 40% muscle and 15% fat. Men's arms are longer and their shoulders wider. Their upper body is 2 to 3 times more powerful than a woman's pound for pound, which gives men an enormous advantage in any activity or sport that requires power, muscle strength, and so on. The list goes. Let us not try to close our eyes to these differences. But our primary concern here is to recognize that a man and a woman are not going to think exactly the same. And a man should not want his wife to think like him. And a woman should not want her husband to think exactly like she does. But it often happens. What is his problem? It's a male thing. It's a hangover from the little mutant male. Or so feminists will tell us. What is her problem? She is so different. Well, turn that around and thank God that she is so different. You really don't want to be married to a man, do you? Secondly, B, men and women are very different in our distinctive roles. Just dropping in very quickly, Colossians 3:18 to the wife, wives submit, the hupotasso word, the very next verse, husbands love, agapao. They both have these characteristic words that are given to them. Thirdly, C, you and your spouse are unique. Not only is she unique because she is a woman, you are unique because you are a man, or vice versa. You and your spouse are unique. You are not married to generic maleness, nor are you married to generic womanhood. You are married to one particular man who is unique from all other men in some ways. And your wife is unique as well. Priolo again. Under the heading entitled Understanding Your Woman in Particular, not all women are alike. While your wife no doubt has certain feminine characteristics which are consistent with others of her sex, she also has many more distinctive characteristics which make her a unique individual. As I've already explained, you must learn about her needs, her wants, her interests, her goals, her dreams, her joys, her sorrows, her fears, her problems, her thought processes, her desires, her feelings, her spiritual gifts, and her temptations to sin. If you're a man, your job is to understand that uniqueness. Conversely, you ladies who understand there is uniqueness in your man. Roman numeral 3. Sin's tendency to break down relationships. This is what sin does. This is what the devil does. First of all, A. How did Cain's sin impact his relationship with Abel? I'm going to read one verse, 1 John 3 and verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. He didn't murder Cain because Cain had stolen from him. He didn't murder Abel because Abel had stolen from him. Abel gets killed because he is righteous. Cain does his sin, and then he looks at his brother and says, "You make me look bad." And you gotta go. Cain's sin in worship leads to the murder of his brother. Sin tends to the breakdown of relationships. Secondly, B, how did Amnon's sin impact his relationship with Tamar? Both of these are children, half siblings, but they are children of King David. Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up and go." We have to understand that we're working on a unity in a relationship where there is sin. We are in a sin-cursed world. And you need to understand that your sin will impact something of the closeness of your relationships. Thirdly, C. How will a spouse's sin impact his or her relationship with his or her spouse? Ephesians 5 and verse 33, "Let each of you love his wife as himself, but let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now back to Gary Smalley, from If Only He Knew, the evangelical counselor. "I don't love you anymore," Sandy said casually, shocking Jim out of his intense interest in a baseball game on TV. "I want to leave you, and I'm taking Jamie with me." And she added, Jim whirled around in his chair, wondering if he had heard correctly. And more our society seems to be against marriage. We've known for a number of years that half of the marriages in the United States end up in divorce. But there's something that is happening in a more heightened way where people are just much more easily walking away from their commitments made in their youth. And then it's not surprising that as this man hears, Jim hears that Sandy is leaving, he can't keep food down for a month. He develops shingles and boils, all sorts of physical problems. But in that particular case, the good news is that Jim was able to win Sandy back after a year of showing that he was taking the marriage very serious. Fourthly, D, what are the gospel dynamics that protect relationships? We live in a sin-cursed world. Well, how do we protect our relationships? Well, Luke 17 says, temptations are sure to come. Sin is going to be in this world. You cannot find some little cocoon that you can live in and there's not going to be any sin that's going to intrude into your life. Even if you could protect yourself from anybody else's sin impacting you, which you can't, but even if you could, you're still got trouble because you're a sinner on the inside of that cocoon. And you can't protect yourself from yourself. You really can't protect yourself from those things that are going to happen to you. So what do? Luke 17 and verse 3, "If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The answer is not to pretend that there's no sin. The answer is to say, well, there is sin. We're going to address it. And if I have wronged you, then I need to acknowledge that. And we need to understand that any time you sin against your spouse, it's like you're taking out a drill and drilling a hole in the bottom of your marriage boat. It may just be a small little hole. But water's going to come through that small little hole. Ephesians 4 and verse 21 is a guide to our various relationships. Paul is not specifically talking about husbands and wives in Ephesians 4, but if a husband and wife are both believers, then he is talking to them saying, all believers need to behave in this way. And there are certain things, Ephesians 4, 22, of putting off your old self and putting on the new. The putting on the new as we are renewed in the spirits of our minds. And one of those principles that he gives for a relationship is be angry and do not sin. There may be something that somebody does to you that is wrong. And for a moment, you can have a righteous anger and react to that. Be angry, but do not sin. And the way that we sin when we have righteous anger is to have righteous anger very long. Because you cannot contain, and I cannot contain, righteous anger for very long at all. That's why Paul goes on to say, do not let the sun go down on your anger. I'm angry about this. You really did wrong me, and I am righteous in my... Okay, buddy. Got my stopwatch out. Time's up. Now you can't be angry. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And what's the next verse? And give no opportunity to the devil. Because if you're going to, I got a righteous anger. I still got a righteous, still righteous 2 weeks later. It's still righteous anger. It's okay for me to have this bitterness. You're inviting the devil to come and to harm you. Sin affects all of us. And even without trying to do so, there's going to happen. There are going to be difficulties that happen. They must be addressed. When there have been holes that have been drilled, little holes drilled in the bottom of the boat, you got to take something and plug that up. Something of love. Something of rebuke. Something of forgiveness. Roman numeral 4. Everyone's affliction of remaining sin. What is Paul's testimony? This is something that we all have to deal with. We all have to, if we're in a marriage boat, we have to recognize that there are going to be times when our spouse is going to drill holes. And let's be honest, there are going to be times when you drill holes. Everyone is going to do it, even if they are believers. First of all, A, under Roman numeral 4, everyone's affliction of remaining sin. What is Paul's testimony as a seasoned, godly missionary? Listen to him. I'm going to dip in quickly to three verses. Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. We might like to think of, oh, well, that's the way that some immature teenager or middle schooler thinks. They've got these great things they're going to do, but they can't follow. This is the Apostle Paul being honest with us. Verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. He's a godly man. The major course of his life is in a direction of righteousness. And yet there are these times when sin is present with him. That's the Apostle Paul. Now come with me secondly to B. What is Paul's requirement of the common Christian? Well, Galatians 5, verses 16 and following, it's going to lead into the fruit of the Spirit. But here's the direction that Paul gives to the common Christian, 5:16 of Galatians. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. I've picked out just a few of these. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, envy, drunkenness. If any one of these works of the flesh are regularly appearing in a marriage relationship, you can see there's going to be a challenge. It's going to be hard. And Paul says to us, walk by the Spirit. Don't be dominated by these things. But if you're a true believer, then God's Holy Spirit is going to help you to not live in the way that you used to live. And the sad reality is, each one of us, we go through that list, we're going to be able to say, you know what? In that list is something of a besetting sin, at least to my past. And if we're really honest, those things do rise up from time to time. But we need to walk by the Spirit nonetheless. And thirdly, see, what is the plain implication for each one of us? Well, the plain implication is that we recognize our own faults and begin to work on those. If I have a tendency to be lazy, if I have a tendency to be selfishly inconsiderate, I didn't mean to be inconsiderate. I didn't wake up this morning and say, oh, I'm going to be inconsiderate. It's just something that is still ingrained in me. Some of us are impulsive and we say wild and hurtful things. Some of us tend to be inward and we don't really express ourselves as we should. Think of Adam, the young husband, the new husband. And he sees Eve and he breaks into a poem to celebrate this good gift. We look at that, and if you're so inward, then pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will help you to get out the words of, I love you. At the other end of the phone, a quivering voice said, you've got to help me. She has a court order against me. George was coming to me for help after his relationship with his wife was already in shreds. We've been married over 20 years and she won't even let me back in the house. I can't believe that she would treat me this way after all I've done for her. Can you help us get back together? This was the request of a man who was oblivious to his own faults. Men, do you treat your wife today the way that you did back when you were trying to woo her and trying to win her? Wives, do you speak to your husband only in the way that you spoke to him when you were head over heels in love with him? At least you had those emotions, you had those affections. Or do you speak out wild and hurtful things? Fifthly, everyone's ongoing changing circumstances. We've got to work out unity. And the problem is, working out unity in a sin-cursed world, it gets worse. Our circumstances change. Everyone's ongoing changing circumstances. A, there are seasons in life. Titus 2, Paul is going to talk to older men and say, okay, now Titus, you got to get the older men to do this. Characteristically, they're going to face these problems. Older women, you need to tell them to do this. Younger women need to tell them this. And then there's this category of younger men. You have to tell them to be self-controlled. Circumstances change. I'm going to go out on a limb and speculate that when Priscilla and Aquila very likely had a thriving business there in Rome, and when they get thrown out of Rome, little change in the circumstances, and they land in Corinth. And they get kicked out of Rome on the basis of race. They're Jews. And so they go to Corinth, and they have a pity party. No. They see their circumstances. They don't waste 10 years complaining about what happened to them, but they adjust to the trauma and they push on for the glory of God. Now that guy called Paul might have something to do with that. But similarly, there are seasons in married life. The sleep deprivation of the early parenting, the authority challenge of toddlers, the new issues when little boys awaken to little girls, the intrusion of death into the extended family, the deep heartbreak of a wayward child. There's never a point where you can get in your marriage and say, okay, now we've got it. We've got it put together. I hope God wonderfully blesses you and gives you some help in that. But then things are going to change. Circumstances are going to change. And then you need to adjust. Chronic health problems arise. A vocational crisis arises. And in all of these, there needs to be fresh deposits made in the marriage bank. There needs to be a strengthening of the floor of the marriage boat. These will be new days of leaning on your soulmate. Days when at least you hope you won't be alone and you want to lean on them. But they as well may for months and months may need to lean on you. Prisca, we need to drop everything now and pack enough stuff for us to just get out of Rome. Why? When we come into the changes of life, we want others to sympathize with us. Well, do to others what you would have them to do to you. Roman numeral 6. Our society's minimizing of marriage. Here I am urging you from the scriptures to put a priority on your marriage, to work on harmony and unity, and society isn't exactly helping. Do we quit? Why would somebody even have a couples conference? Just give up. First of all, A, society speaks to us saying, don't expect marriage to be the focal point of your life. Society speaks to wives saying, you have a career and you need to think about that career. And your career is more important than his career simply because it's your career. It's the career of a woman. Society says to you, man, pour your life into your children. It's your safest bet. Give up on her. Men, you don't need to work on your relationship. You can satisfy your desires other ways. That's what the world is telling us. And then we say, well, what should I expect out of my marriage? And Solomon pulls in the words of Lemuel's mother. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. This virtuous woman has an agape love, an other-oriented love, and she is focusing more on her husband than she is even on herself. But before Proverbs 31 ends, we read in verse 28, he praises her. He's praising the wife. Many have done excellently, but you surpass them all. He, in agape love, focuses on her needs and ministers to her, and he is this expressive and communicative man for her good. Now listen closely. You need to understand that if you want what is best for you, then you cannot afford to be selfish. Did you get the contradiction there? If you want what is best for you, you cannot afford to be selfish. Well, I recognize the contradiction. And yes, I know that you and I on our own cannot become this other-oriented, loving person except for God the Holy Spirit comes and transforms us from our natively selfish person. But I also recognize that if you give your life to God and then under Him give your life for your spouse, it will be the best thing for you in the end. And the reason why I'm bold enough to say this is because Jesus said, lose your life and you'll find it. If you lose your life by service to God, by doing that, you're going to be finding your life. I'm going to go on. Lose your life by living for your spouse with a gospel-based, other-oriented, agape love. And you will find your love. You will find your life. The most satisfying existence is found by those who are giving of themselves over and over and over again. We work on our marriage where the world is telling us, don't expect your marriage to be the focal point of your life. Secondly, B, what does the world tell us? Don't be too upset if your marriage doesn't work out. Half of all marriages in the U.S. fail. You don't need to put up with any grief. You and your good feelings are supremely important. And when you start running into trouble, it's time to cut bait and quit. If you're growing cold towards your spouse, it happens. Don't worry about it. Move on. Why don't you sign up for one of the online dating services? It runs between $29 and $65, and they guarantee you that they'll check on compatibility issues. There you got it. The world's not going to help you. And now, thirdly, see application. Three principles, three directives. Avoid treachery in your marriage. Malachi 2 speaks of, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. The world tells us marriage is no big deal. The Bible tells us, no, marriage is a covenant. It tells us that once in Proverbs and once in Malachi. And a covenant in the Old Testament is when you make a promise, and oftentimes they shed an animal along with making the promise, and they say, well, if I don't keep my word to you, then let me become like this animal that I just spilled his blood. A marriage commitment is very important before God. Don't be treacherous in your marriage relationship. Words like, I hate you, I want a divorce, should simply never be spoken. These words come out of the mouth of a selfish individual, and that selfish individual may be the last one on earth to see it. You've got to be making regular deposits. Getting out is not the answer. Secondly, by directive, avoid the world's advice on marriage. Paul told us in Romans, we've seen your body is a living sacrifice to God, and you don't be conformed to the world, but have the Holy Spirit renewing your mind to do what God wants you to do is right. Don't be listening to the world. The world cannot even tell you who a biological man is and who a biological woman is. And you're going to go to them for advice on marriage? Husband, love your wife. Wife, see that you respect your husband. Thirdly, make sure you are ready for marriage. What kind of advice is that? Make sure you are ready for marriage. Well, I think that I've demonstrated that if you're going to be in a marriage boat together, you're going to need to have some agape love, some other-oriented love. You really cannot do that until God regenerates you. What am I saying? You are not really prepared to be in the marriage boat until God has worked on you and renovated your heart and dealt with something of your selfishness or dealt with something of your impurity or dealt with something of your anger, whatever your particular besetting sin is. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You need to believe in Jesus Christ, and if you will, then you will get salvation. But then the next verse, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. You see, you hear that? You got to be created in Christ Jesus. God has got to do something new. God has got to bring about the new birth. Ezekiel talks about the heart of stone has got to be taken out, and God's got to put a heart of flesh that beats for him. And once God does that, then you are an individual who has been created for good works. You'll be able to do the right thing. But you're not ready to do the right thing in a marriage relationship or any other relationship until you've gone to God and owned your sin and pleaded with God to change you, and that God, the Holy Spirit, works to do just that. Well, Priscilla and Aquila have an apostle live in their home. Travel with an apostle to a new place, set up shop there. Have a church in their home. Do you know how much work it is to have a church in your home? They do it again. They do it again. This young Apollos, he really knows the Old Testament. But he's only up to speed to the time of John, perhaps, and we got to help him. They help him and make him to be useful. Tremendous value. They're united. They are together, 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 together. But their togetherness is worked out in a sin-cursed world. And their togetherness is worked out in a society that is giving them bad advice as well. Come to the foot of the cross, believe in Jesus, and then give your life to the doing of good for others around you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that your word gives us direction. And those of us who have been walking any period of time as believers know the reality of our own remaining corruption. We know the reality of the bad advice that comes to us from the world. We know the need that we have of owning our faults, eating crow, seeking forgiveness. We know the need of repenting. And we pray, our God, that you would help us to take these little tools and use them over and over and over again. And we thank you that despite our shortcomings, that many of us are convinced experientially that being united to a woman in marriage, being united to a man in marriage, is one of the high points of our lives here on earth. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.